What a wonderful reminder of the rest that we have in Christ. And so we truly can have an appreciation for the old and the new. And I'm grateful for songs like that. Are you at rest in your relationship with Christ? Good to see our children going downstairs for their children's church. We're glad for that. And we're going to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are looking at in this passage, and we've taken some time to work through this carefully. But really, this whole book is Paul's description of effective ministry that by God's grace, took place in the city of Thessalonica in the midst of his second missionary journey, right? With Timothy and Silas. Getting my Paul's companions mixed around there, and probably Dr. Luke and others. They went through Philippi. They are having great success, but also some challenges. As we're reminded, Paul continues to remind us in this passage as well. They had wonderful ministry in Thessalonica. In a brief time, Paul describes how he gave his whole heart to ministry for these people. His body and soul in giving the gospel and sharing with them the truths of God's word. And his companions did the same thing as well. But there was a riot as the Jewish leaders, and Paul described them and their rebellion against God in the verses we read last week. Not all the Jews, there were some Jews that did come to know the Lord wonderfully through Paul's ministry and others' ministry. Many, many. But as a people overall, they rejected God, and these leaders stirred up the whole city of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas got out in time. Some companions did not, and they were basically told, don't let those guys back in here again. Paul continued to move on, but always had these folks on his mind. And we're going to see in today's verses, specifically verses 17 through 20, these people weighed on his mind. He did not want to leave them. He uses the words that they were literally torn away from ministry there. It was God's timing, but Paul wasn't ready in his heart to leave those people. And it's just another reminder of the love that Paul had for people. And it's a reminder to us as well, folks, that effective ministry really can't take place if we don't show the love of Christ to people. If we're not willing to show that we care about them. Well, let's look first at verses 13. Let's read the whole passage together. We'll see here fruitful results of effective ministry. It was effective because Paul obeyed God and portrayed the truths of the gospel, but it was also filled with difficulties as well because it was so fruitful. And he describes those here. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Do we really believe, do we really have faith that God's word is truly at work, that these words in our scriptures, in our Bibles, are truly from God and that he expects us to listen to them? Do we really have faith in God's word? These people did, and it worked powerfully among them through the work of the Holy Spirit. For you, brothers, became imitators, that's literally mimickers, of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And so he describes here as well, not only did they imitate Paul, but they imitated other godly, strong churches in Jerusalem and the surrounding regions who had been through much persecution by the Jews. He says, you resonated with them. They resonated with you because you're both going through difficult things. And so they were examples to you. These were people that were looking for discipleship examples. And we must never be too proud, folks, to look for discipleship examples, each and every one of us, in our own lives, but humble, as these folks were. And then he describes those enemies of God who were bringing on, who were the perpetrators of this persecution, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And what that tells us is if they were willing to kill our very Savior, then they're willing to provoke us and to cause us to suffer too. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets in the Old Testament and drove us out. And they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Their objective is to hinder the gospel going forward, to hinder people coming to Christ. What more evil deed could you be involved in than that? So because of that, the consequences are they always to fill up the measure of their sins. They have filled the cup of God's wrath with their sins, and wrath is going to come upon them at last. And that will be ultimately eternal wrath if they continue to reject Jesus Christ. And again, that is warranted. As awful as eternal punishment in hell might seem to us, and we don't like to contemplate that, folks, it is just and it's warranted when people reject the sacrifice of their bleeding, tortured Savior on that cruel cross and the salvation that he offers. When they reject and try to keep others from receiving that grace and mercy, their eternal punishment is terrible, but it is just, and it is coming. But now in verses 17 through 20, as we finish up this passage, we see the love and the fervent ministry among God's people. And again, get ready to be a little convicted, okay? We talked about conviction this morning in Sunday school. I have a feeling the Holy Spirit's going to work in this as well. Listen to Paul's words again. He's showing us ministry results, fruitful results, are sometimes uncertain, but there's always joy. Joy is one of the fruits of effective ministry for Jesus Christ. They're uncertain. We don't know. God knows how the ministry is going to go forth and how people are going to respond. We don't know that. So they're uncertain for us. But they're still filled with lasting joy for those that will committedly serve Jesus Christ. Paul, first of all, describes in verses 17 and 18, though, they were hindered. And you hear his heart as they had to leave Thessalonica earlier than they planned. Verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. Let's stop there and again marvel at Paul's love for other people. That phrase, we were torn away from you, brothers, really is a vivid term, is it not? It describes men that were having effective ministry, that wanted to continue that ministry, that had love for the people, that wanted to see them to grow, that wanted to see other people come to know Christ, and they were passionate in that, and they had to leave. You guys, I'm sure most of us anyway, know that experience when we have a project that we're working on passionately, that we're all into in mind and in time, and for some reason or another, we have to be taken away from that to do something else. It's hard. It's like, oh, I don't want to leave. I want to keep working on this. That was Paul with the church in Thessalonica. I don't want to leave yet. I don't want to be literally torn away. It was unexpected to him. And literally when it happened, he is describing a parent being torn away from their children. That word actually, torn away, has the idea of being orphaned or bereft of children, or children bereft of their parents. It's a very picturesque word. And Paul says, I view these new believers as my own children. How can I leave them? And yet God, in his sovereign plan, is saying we must. But it hurt to leave. It was painful to leave. Oh, that's convicting to even think along those lines, isn't it? When's the last time that we were truly in pain or in grief because something interrupted our ministry toward other people? Now, if you can remember that experience, praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear that. But I have a feeling that doesn't really happen as often as it should. Most of the time, in our flesh, when something interrupts something that we're doing in ministry, it's kind of like, oh, praise the Lord, I can finally leave and do what I want to do. I can finally leave this person who's been talking to me for so long and finally move on to do something else. The grief of having to be torn away from fervent ministry isn't always with us as much as it should be. This picture that Paul uses reminds me of actually a wonderful memory in the big scope of things when I mentioned to you recently my testimony of being working my first corporate job for a major company after college as a graphic designer in Central Florida and Winter Garden, Florida, and how the Lord eventually drew me away from that into helping this small little conservative Baptist church, Calvary Baptist Church in Winter Garden, Florida. By the way, the pastor that was there at that time, his name is Pastor Reynold Lemp. He's still living today. He's in his mid-90s, and he still calls me every so often just to see how I'm doing and to pray for me. What a blessing that is, folks. By the way, there's a man, the Lord just brought him to mind, that is a wonderful example of what Paul's talking about here. My mentor, Pastor Reynold Lemp, from that church in Central Florida, loves people. And he's always praying for them and letting them know that he's praying for them. He is a modern-day Paul, and he is a great blessing to me. Well, the more I got involved in that ministry, I got involved as a sponsor in the youth group, and we had a man that was a friend of mine that was a youth pastor. He's the one that kind of talked me into staying there for a while. You remember that story, maybe? Don't have time to give all that again today. But he had this great idea. He was always good and creative with ideas, and he was also good about how to save money in the midst of all that. So he was a good youth pastor. But we normally took our kids to camp many times. And this time he said, you know, I want to do our own camp, and I think I want to try to take our teen group, all of our teen group and some of the parents, to Colorado. Like, wow, that sounds exciting. I've never been to Colorado, and since I'm one of the teen sponsors, then I would get to go, right? Well, yeah, you certainly can if you can afford the ticket. And he got us some really cheap airfare. We had most of the youth group together, a number of the parents, and we stayed in these nice mountain chalets, and we had a special speaker that came, and it was a wonderful week of growth and just enjoying the beauties of Colorado, God's creation. But there was one night he wanted to take us because he had actually grown up in Colorado. I believe it was Denver. There was a unique Hispanic Mexican restaurant where it was a very large restaurant, and it was very thematic, and they actually had, among other things, they had waterfalls within the restaurant and cliff divers at times that would dive off cliffs and into the water, and it was amazing. And so, you know, talk about a distraction while you're eating. But you would eat, and then you would go watch these cliff divers. Well, there was a lot of people at this restaurant. We all got there. We added to the group. One of the families, had one of the daughters in our youth group. They brought their younger kids, too. And I remember after eating, we were kind of walking around, and all of a sudden, I saw this mom that I was just referring to with a look of sheer panic in her eyes. And she screamed out the name of her youngest daughter, Emily! Emily! And she grabbed my arm, and she said, I can't find Emily anywhere. And we realized the problem because there was hundreds of people in this restaurant. It was a huge place. And I thought, oh, Lord, please. And a number of us immediately prayed, and we were looking around, and we were all panicked because we were all feeling along with that mother, that sense of I've lost my child, I've been torn away from my child, and I can't find them anywhere. It's a terrible feeling. It's awful. We looked, we were praying, and it wasn't but 5 minutes later we heard this joyful cry, and I saw this young girl run to her mom and just embrace. I've never seen a mom probably hug her child so hard. Why? Because she was afraid she had lost that child. And the tearful reunion was remarkable, and we were all so relieved, right? Well, that really is the picture that Paul's painting for us here, is that he feels like a parent that was torn away from their children. That's remarkable, that kind of love for someone and people within their ministry. We unfortunately don't see that very often. But Paul expresses it well here. And he says, so because remember the details again. We had the riot and the friends of Paul that were housing him that were taken away, and Paul and Silas and some of the others had gotten out just in time before they were caught away in the riot, and they had to move on in their missions trip, but they did not want to leave, and they were torn away from this group of people that they cared about so much. He says, for a short time we were torn away from you in person, but you all were still in our hearts. And so we endeavored, we did whatever we could. That word has the idea of we worked hard to try to get back to you. Paul says, I had to leave you in person, but I left my heart with you. And I did everything that I could to get back to you, folks. I want you to know that. And yet God hindered me. I wasn't allowed back in the city. He says, we endeavored, I did everything. I put out all the resources that we had. They were eager. He had a great desire. That word for desire can actually, in the negative, be used for wrong desires. It's a very strong word. It can be used for the word lust or passions. But Paul uses it here in a right way in saying a great desire, a strong passion, a deep desire to see you again face to face. Let's be candid. If it were most of us, we'd be like, wow, thanks, Lord. Thanks for saving us from the riot. I'm not ready to go back to that city anytime soon. Let's go on and let's have some new ministry. It's a more positive. Let's hope we have some more positive experiences in the future. We'll pray for those folks, but time to move on. And yet Paul says, no, I wanted to do everything I could to get back to you. Again, why? Because he loved those people. His heart was with them. And it is a reminder to me how often that we lack that kind of love for other people. And maybe, again, folks, that's why our ministry isn't as passionate or as fervent or as committed as it is towards others, because we just really don't really care that much about others. Or maybe some, but not other people. We have some that we like a whole lot, and others, yeah, you know, somebody else will befriend them. And we can't be friends to everybody. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to have this kind of concern for people's spiritual growth and for their spiritual eternity. People ought to matter to us like they did Paul. Paul says, I did everything I could to get back to you. Why? Verse 18, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And here's where, in the midst of effective ministry, Satan himself may intervene and try to hinder. And I guess that really shouldn't surprise us, right? You think that Satan enjoyed watching Paul and his companions work hard day and night and interact with people on an individual basis and share Christ with them and share their lives with them and then instruct them in their new Christian faith, and more people were trusting Christ? Satan did not enjoy viewing that experience. And so he used some tools. Those folks, those Jewish leaders that stirred up the town, I don't think they thought that they were servants of the Most High God. Those Jewish leaders wanted Paul and Silas out of there because they thought that they were leading people in the ways of God. And in actuality, those Jewish leaders who forced Paul and Silas and his companions out of Thessalonica were actually the tools of Satan to hinder Paul and to hinder gospel ministry. I'm sure Paul was frustrated. You can hear it in his voice. Well, his voice, his writing. And I understand that. I've told you before, quite candidly, openly, that one of my great frustrations is when I am in the middle of something and when I have plans and I'm trying to get things done. Maybe I have a list of things I'm trying to get done in the office or a certain set thing. Look, I've got to get these done by the end of the week. And when I get interrupted or forced to have to leave those things and move on to something else, it irritates me. Frustrates me to no end. I might be tempted even to get angry once in a while, believe it or not, because I want to finish that. I don't want to be distracted from that activity that I was doing and was had a part of and those responsibilities. Well, Paul feels the same way. He feels like he was pulled away from that. Now, he knows that this was God's sovereign will for him, right? But emotionally, he's moved because he wanted to be with these people. And folks, Satan hindered that ministry of Paul. Hindered, but did he end it? Was Satan, even though he hindered and he literally moved people to kick Paul and his companions out of town, did Satan end that ministry? Or destroy that ministry? No, he's not that powerful. It continued on as the people continued to mimic Paul and disciple each other and to share the gospel with each other. That's why Paul is so joyous. As much as he wanted to be back with them, he's realizing, but again, that God's power will work in ministry and that Satan can't hinder ultimately the work of God, but he can certainly frustrate it. So here's a sobering thought. Could it be that when we get angry at other people in our church family or at other people in the world for whatever reason, or we don't show the type of love that God expects from us from people that have been saved from so much, the love that God showed us, when we don't show that love to others, could we actually, instead of being a servant of God, could we being in that moment be used of Satan himself to discourage people? People leave thinking, people don't care about me. People don't really know that I'm even here. Where's God's love if his own people can't even show that to me? Now, they wouldn't phrase it that way, but maybe they feel or sense that. I think in my own life, have I done things that were unloving that in reality, without realizing it, unwittingly, I was actually Satan's tool to frustrate and to hinder ministry? Wow. That's sobering. We ought to all think on that and think, Lord, that may have happened in the past, but help me in the future to never hinder this type of ministry again by not letting others know that I care about them. Lord, just help me to love people, that I'm not a hindrance to effective gospel ministry. And we need his help, because loving people is hard. Except for the people that we get along with and the people that fit our personalities and have the same likes that we do, well, they're easy to love most of the time, but well, sooner or later, everybody irritates us. But there's other people where it is very hard to get along with them. Lord, help me to love them, because it's hard. It's frustrating. Lord, help me to have even a pinch of the love that Paul had for these people. And he hadn't been with them that long. Remember, we're talking maybe a month, maybe a couple months at the most. He hadn't been with them that long, and they had his whole ministry heart. That's convicting for us. But look then, in the midst of the frustration that Paul had in his effective ministry being temporarily affected, look at the joy that he has as well, the great joy. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, or our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And he's just basically saying here that healthy, effective ministry relationships should be the cause of believers' greatest joy and one of their greatest causes for rejoicing. Folks, maybe you haven't had a lot of joy in your ministry experience recently. It's because you're not really involved in the lives of God's people like we should be in the lives of people. I could tell you again, as I continue to see our young people that were involved in our youth group ministry over the years, and they come to me and they let me know that they're going on a missions trip or that they found a godly young person that God has called them to marry, and they tell me these stories and I see God working in their lives, there is such a joy and an encouragement in that. Lord, praise the Lord, they're continuing on. It is truly one of the greatest sources of joy in my life. I can resonate with Paul in that. Let's look more specifically at what he's saying here. He's saying, what is our hope? What gives us our hope in ministry? Well, it's the powerful working of Jesus Christ in others' lives as he uses them to affect people's lives. And as they see the power of Jesus working in other people's lives, it encourages us. That gives us hope. That gives me motivation to continue serving. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. There's also a joy, as we've described, a spiritual, inner, deep joy to know that other people are coming to Christ and that they're growing in their walk with the Lord. And the joy that even though as Paul was parted from these believers, that even as we're parted from friends, whether through death or through moving on to other ministries or whatever, we're parted from those friends, there is great joy to know that one day we'll all be back together again, worshiping Jesus together. There's no greater joy than that, folks. And he says, or crown of boasting. And we hear him say boasting. Well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Paul sounds pretty arrogant there. Well, let's be clear. Paul's not boasting of his own ministry efforts. He's not saying, look at what an effective ministry servant I've been. And I love to tell people about that. Look at all that I've done for God. That's not what he's saying here. In other words, this is my crown, all the works that I have done, and you people are my showcase as far as my resume of all the things that I've done effectively. Well, that would be wrong and arrogant, right? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you're my crown of boasting because I was simply a tool that Jesus Christ used. And I boast in the fact that Jesus Christ could use a weak, broken vessel like me. I boast. Remember Paul saying in other passages, I boast in my weakness? That's what he's doing here. This is my crown, that I am a weak, broken vessel, and Jesus Christ used me anyway, and used me powerfully in your lives. Well, that is a cause for boasting, right, folks? And that brings us hope, because that means that Jesus can use any of us in ministry. Regardless of our past, regardless of our brokenness, because we're all pretty broken, we're all pretty big messes if we're honest about it. And yet Jesus can use us. And I can tell you, it is so much wonderful, much wonderful, it is so much better to be able to boast of what Jesus has done through me and through you than boasting on ourselves. There's a shallowness. It's like boasting of ourselves and our own efforts is almost like being on a sugar high, eating too much sugar more than you should, and in the end you just feel that. But for those that boast in what Jesus Christ has done through them, there is a lasting joy in that. because we say it's all him. He gets all the glory because he deserves it, and I don't. So that's my boasting. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and the work that he's doing among you. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Paul is giving us a good reminder here, I think, as well, about what things are most important or should be most important to us. Paul's saying there's only one thing that you're going to take with you, and it's not your iPhone. It's not your expensive car. It's not your bank account. It's not your house. These are wonderful gifts that God has given to us. It's not technology. It's not the latest iPhone. You're not going to be able to take any of that with you. People have tried since the world began. The pharaohs in Egypt were buried and had all that gold and all that stuff buried with them. They couldn't take it with them. Paul says the only thing that we will have when Jesus Christ returns is you all, the fruits of our labor, and that's enough, and it's more than enough, and it causes us great joy. There were tears when my family and I obviously had to leave this ministry before as God was moving us, now we know temporarily, to New Hampshire. We had one final service with the young people, the teens, over in the youth room there, and it really was an incredible, glorious encouragement to hear young people just let us know how much we meant to them. But it's not for boasting in that respect, but as I looked about what Jesus Christ had done through them, I then got up and said, young people, I don't know if we're ever going to see you again on this side of heaven. But I said, one day we will all be together again worshiping Jesus Christ. And I told them, I said, if there's anybody here that still hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we want you with us. We want you worshiping God together, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. And so my greatest joy is that we'll meet again and we'll worship at his feet. That is our greatest joy and our greatest hope, folks. That we as believers, all the friends that have passed on that we still grieve over, many friends out in this graveyard, many friends that have moved away, there is going to be an incredible, glorious reunion, and we will glory in the work of Jesus Christ among other people. He says, you're it. You are our glory and joy, verse 20, and he kind of summarizes it with that. You are our glory and our joy. The believers were Paul's crowning achievement, but it was God's work through him accomplishing that ministry. So as we finish up today, folks, what Paul is reminding us is that one mark of maturity and growth that all of us ought to be looking for in our lives is, do we have love and concern for other people? Look around this church body. Do you have love and concern for folks? I'm looking at Sharon, and we're praying for her that she has this procedure done more quickly, because we want that tumor removed and we want her to feel better and we care for her. But there are many other people as well that have hurts that we don't even realize because we don't take the time to really get to know people. A mark of maturity and growth is loving others enough to have concern for them. You know that old joke? Heard that many times, even from this pulpit. You know, I would love ministry so much more if it didn't involve any people. And we laugh because it is funny, but it's funny and it's actually an oxymoron. I'm not saying I'm a moron. Well, maybe we all are in some sense, but it's an oxymoron, and that is that real ministry isn't possible. It's not intrinsically possible unless we love people. It's not real ministry unless we have care and concern for others. And so as we look for effective ministry in this congregation, and an effective witness for Jesus Christ in our community. Folks, they have to see that we are concerned for each other, that we're concerned for the eternal destination of those that don't know Christ. Effective, fruitful ministry has to include love for people and a care for the eternal souls. I would imagine if we were to measure ourselves with Paul's level of love and concern, pretty much almost all of us would be convicted today, pastor included. But we ought to want to make a little progress in that, right? We ought to, at the end of the day and today, want to mimic Paul a little better than maybe what we're doing currently. Lord Jesus, help me to care for the souls of others and love them enough to share Christ with them. Father, that is our plea. That is our prayer. As we take this time of year to thank you and are in full gratitude for all that you have done for us, help us to remember that you provide us these things because of your love for us, certainly, but that you also want us to be tools, to use our resources, to use what you've given us, to show that same love and sacrificial commitment to others. Father, we just admit before you as a people that we just aren't as concerned and loving for people as we should be. We confess that to you this morning. And we pray that you would help us to grow, to mimic Paul just a little bit better. And at least noticing the people around us and having concerns for what they're going through and for their very souls that they need Christ. We need your help and power to even do that. And we ask for that. Take a few minutes to reflect on your love for others and ask God to help fan that flame to be a little more fervent in your ministry endeavors as Leslie plays. Fathers, we've had a moment to be still and know who you are and to recognize your love and your provision for us. Let that develop a passion within us for you and a passion for your people. Move us, grow us, and help us to exemplify better maturity in our love for other people. And this again we ask in the power of Jesus Christ, we ask. And in his name we pray. Amen.